Okay, I'm charged up now. Yay. I'd like to welcome everyone for coming today to share on this joyous occasion with me as a parent. Let's see, about joyous occasions. So in life, there's your marriage, then having children, and then since I don't have any children that have been married yet, or any grandchildren, I'm not ready for that yet. This is amazing. So my oldest son, my firstborn, he got baptized after he turned 18, and I was overjoyed when Abriana came to me and told me she wanted to get baptized. So I'm grateful for you coming to share this wonderful event and this momentous occasion with our family, and I hope it's a blessing to you and this Sabbath day. Before I get into my message, there's one more thing, you know, I'd like to say. So, Abriana invited some of her teachers from Springvale that she felt made an impact on her life. So I want to welcome you guys for that. And I only invited a handful of people who've made an impact on my life. And I will tell you who they are and why I invited them. And it'll tie into the message later. So I'll start over here. That's my best friend, Robert Randolph. He has a family and three kids now, so we don't get to hang out much. But right after, or right around the time that I was getting baptized, God put him in my life. And I think it's very important for young people to have a village or a community with other believers, because the community that you're in your environment can positively impact you or negatively impact you, right? I was coming of age as the church that I was attending was splitting up and disintegrating into many pieces. So the structure and support that I had vanished overnight. And the people who stayed faithful were few and far between. So if I wasn't hanging out with Robert Randolph, I was hanging out with the Negroes on Linwood in Detroit. It is what it is. Drug dealers, gangbangers, hustlers, players, that was my environment. So, Robert, I'm grateful to have you as a friend. Thank you for letting me be the best man at your wedding, and thank you for sharing this. Next, I have my second mama, okay, and my big brother, okay? That's Deacon Wanda Horton, and that's Lamar Horton. And the other deacon, Deacon Mr. Horton, he passed away a while ago. They were parents to me when I didn't have parents. When I was just starting my business, in my little section of the church, there weren't that many successful people who were hard worker and driven. There were a few, but not many. There were a lot of people who made excuses and blamed a lot of things for why they couldn't succeed. Now, Mr. Deacon Horton, I'll tell you this. Sometimes he was a rough guy, right? And he gave a hard message. It was a hard message. So a lot of people rejected it because it was a hard message. It wasn't packaged right where they could take it in. And I could see why. It was a rough message. But let me tell you something. It was the truth. So sometimes as Christian, it's something we need to learn. Even though we come with the truth, we need to make sure we do it in a way that's gentle so that people could understand. The reason that I could understand it is my father, my biological father, before my parents divorced, he worked in the prison system. And he was around the hardcore of the hardcore. My kids, they like to come to work with me. When my father said, "Do you want to come to work with me?" That was a threat. The Hortons are the reason that I got into real estate. Because he was in real estate and he told me about the opportunities. Up until then, I was only into technology. And I've been more successful now in real estate than I have been in technology. And that's, who would have thought that? But not just that, towards the end of his life, he would talk about how from the womb you can influence children and how to be nurturing and how to teach them to follow in the path. So I think he learned a lot from the things he did well as his mistakes. Now, Mama Horton, I love her because sometimes after 3 hours of getting lectured by Mr. Horton, she'd come and give me a way out. "Thank you, thank you. It's time for dinner. Oh, Steve, you gotta go." "Yes, okay, yes." And amazing. And she's a good grandmother to our children. And Lamar, he's my big brother. He's always watched out for me, had my back. That's important. And then there's my brother Tracy. I don't see him, but you know him. He stands with me, supports me, has been there for me and my family, and is someone that I trust and respect. So I'm glad that you came to visit. I mean, he visits kind of regularly now, but still, I want you here today. James, my brother James, I bought my house from him, my house, my primary residence that I live in, right? I saw the house, so he didn't bring the house to me. I brought the house to him, but I trust him. I said, "You know what? I'm thinking about this house. Give me the pros and cons." And it wasn't just a sale. It was like, "Hey, you know, these are the good things. It's in a really good neighborhood, probably one of the best neighborhoods in the city that we live in. But you know what? It's on this corner, and that might not be the best. But if you want a big family, it has probably one of the biggest yards you're ever going to get in this neighborhood. Because in my neighborhood, your yard is like a matchbox. It's made for people with one kid. Maybe. No, that's not true. It's made for people with small dogs. But I want a big yard." It's like, if you want a big yard, well, this is it. Okay. But not just that. For someone who grew up in the church, it was good to see someone in the church who was focused on their spiritual walk, but realized that God wants you to have an abundant life. Every single time I hang out with James Danley, I leave feeling like I want to be a better man. I leave feeling like I'm not working hard enough. Right? Because I'm older than James. I look at him like a little brother, like for real. The way Lamar has taken me under his wing, I'll tell you a story. I'm going to have to shorten my sermon, but that's all right. One day I got robbed, right, at gunpoint. It's Detroit. It happens, right? Years and years went by. One day I mentioned it to Lamar. He got angry, and he said, "Where they at? Let's go get them." One day James and I was hanging out, right? And I didn't like what some people did. And I said, "Where they at? Let's go get them." That's how much I love my brother James. But seriously, every time I spend time with him, I'm like, you know what? I need to do better. I need to be a better husband. I need to be a better father. I need to be a better provider. So I'm glad you all visited. I want you to know my church family here. There's a reason I drive. Yeah, you guys made the drive today. I make this drive every week. Okay? And yes, I know there was traffic on 96. Yeah, we got stuck in that too. But that's okay. the reason I come here with my church family is I love my church family. I like the peaceful drive. I love the scenery, okay? I don't care where you worship. You don't get a view like that. And it's been a very good place for me to have rest and to be able to serve and help my fellow man and my believers. So I hope you enjoy some fellowship if you have time, but I know it's a long drive. I get it if you don't. My message today, what can the Spirit do for you? What can the Spirit do for you? Why should we get baptized? What is the point of receiving the Holy Spirit? So starting in John chapter 4, 21 to 24, we have the story of our Savior, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, meeting a woman at the well. So they have a philosophical conversation about God and worship, God and worship. And in church, it seems like we spend a lot of time talking about God and worship. But our Messiah is going to say something. He says in verse 21, "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither in this mountain where the Samaritans say you should do it, or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know." And many people are still doing that to this day. "We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." It's undeniable. Okay, so if you are a Christian, you can't be an anti-Semite, because our Messiah literally chose a Jew to be our Savior. Salvation is from the Jews. "Yet the time is coming where it's going to be beyond skin color, beyond location, where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." I want you to think about that. And it's saying that those are the kinds of worshipers the Father seeks. Not any other kind. Not half. You know, you could go to church to say, "We have the truth, we have the truth, we have the truth." I've been to a few churches like that. "We have the truth." Okay. And I've also visited churches where it's all about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. The Spirit is leading me here. It's leading me there. It'll lead you some places, all right. We'll talk about that. But he wants both. "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit." God is spirit. I want you to think about this. You know, in churchdom, we argue about what the Holy Spirit is and how it works with God. God is spirit. God is holy. And his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. When you're speaking, you're giving a sermon, it's supposed to be broken up into different categories. You give your title, I gave you that, it's called "What Can the Spirit Do for You?" Then you give your introduction, I guess I kind of did that. And then you stop and you give a specific purpose statement. So this is the point where I'm supposed to tell you what I'm going to tell you, or the reason for my message. But I'm not going to give you that today. I'm going to ask you the question, what is your SPS? What is your specific purpose statement, believers? See, purpose, it's the reason for which something is done or created. It's the reason for which something exists. So I'm asking you, why are you here? No, not why are you here right now, this Sabbath in this church. Why are you here? What are you doing with your life? What do you hope to achieve? What is your specific purpose statement? We'll circle back to that. So let's talk about the Spirit. In Luke 4, 18 to 19, we have a story of Jesus going into a synagogue, and he's going to pick up a scroll, and he's going to read something. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So he's giving you a specific purpose. He's telling you what the Spirit has anointed him to do. So that's point one. The Spirit of God anoints you to do something. What's your ministry? What is your purpose? So he gives us a list. And those are good things because we need them. And we have the story of Jesus Christ getting baptized in Matthew 3. Brother Aaron stole a lot of my thunder on that one, but that's okay. That's all right. Why would Jesus need to get baptized? I mean, Jesus. So in Matthew 3, we see that baptism of repentance that John the Baptist was doing. And Jesus gets baptized. And we're going to pick up in Matthew 4 because we see the Spirit coming down on him in the form of a dove. But then Matthew 4 verse 1 says something very important when we talk about your purpose and what you're going to do and your anointing. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Do we ever consider that? Now, we know God doesn't tempt, right? It says so. He can't. There's no evil in him. So why is he allowing his own son to get tempted? There's the reason there's that line in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. It's there for a reason. So, number one, the Spirit is going to anoint you. Everyone in here should have a ministry. Everyone in here should have a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Aaron also stole that, but that's okay. He's the pastor. He can do that. What is the purpose? Well, the purpose is to have an impact. See, what God was doing here by his Holy Spirit was making it clear to everyone, the spiritual realm, as well as us in the physical realm, that we are in enemy territory. Have you seen the state of our country, the state of this world, the culture? This culture is not friendly toward Christians at all. So Jesus has this Holy Spirit, and God is putting the empire of this world, the culture of this world, on notice. That we're not those passive people waiting for things to happen, that we are in enemy territory, that we are more than conquerors. Because his ministry is starting, and the purpose of that ministry is to destroy the kingdom of this world. So he was sending him to challenge the king of this world. In John 10, 1-10, it says, very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. Can you hear the voice of the Lord? If you have the Spirit, you should be able to. How can you? Because you have part of God in you. That's what that Holy Spirit is. Our God is Spirit, and he gives you part of his Spirit to indwell in you. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Have you ever tried so hard to teach somebody something, to show them some truth, to tell them, and they just don't get it? Have you ever tried that? Have you had that experience to explain something to someone and they don't get it? It's not odd. Here you have Jesus. I mean, it doesn't get any higher than that. Jesus, and he's talking to these people that were educated. The Pharisees were very educated. They studied the law day in and day out. They were wealthy. They were connected. But they could not understand the voice. I'm an immigrant. I love this country and I understand how it works. A couple weeks ago when I was preaching, we talked about Deuteronomy, blessings and curses. And in the Bible, it tells you, if you are doing what you're supposed to do, you will prosper in the land. If you are not doing what you're supposed to do, foreigners will come here, and they will succeed more than you, and they will be the head, and you will be the tail. It's in the book, Deuteronomy 28, if anyone wants to check that out. And actually, you might want to read everything in that section, all through the 20s. Because it lists blessings and cursings, how you can be blessed in the city, how can you be blessed in the country, how your farms can be blessed, how your barns can be full, how your offspring can be blessed, how you can rise above all the nations, how you can be a lender and not a borrower. If enemies come at you one way, they'll flee in seven. Those are promises. Now we say God isn't a liar. Well, then live like it. What is your specific purpose? So here, he is telling them. He's literally saying, I am the good shepherd. My sheep will hear my voice. And they're like, wait, what is he talking about? One of the reasons I love my brother Tracy, right, and we can connect, is because, as well as my brother James, from a different... They can see opportunity where everybody else sees like brick walls and doubts. Because I listen to the news every day and they say, housing is unaffordable, housing, you can't, it's so hard, you can't do this, you can't do that. And I, every day, maybe not every single day, but at least every week, I'm looking at tons and tons and tons and tons and tons and tons of affordable, accessible housing. In the city of Detroit, they are giving away money for people to buy homes. Oh, it's so hard. We can't do it. When you don't hear the voice, you sound like the Israelites that couldn't cross the Jordan. We can't do it. They're so big. They're giants over there. Okay. Yes, they are. That's why the second part of this, you have the anointing, but what he sent him in that wilderness to do was to make an impact. To make an impact. What is an impact? Well, to make an impact, you have to be willing and you have to be able to change the environment around you. You're supposed to have an effect on it. When someone talks to you, they need to say, you know what? I need more of what he has. Or wow, your kids are amazing. Can you tell me what you do over here? Or you learned this gift. It's awesome. How can I do that? How can I be successful like Deacon Horton? He called us here to make an impact. In Matthew 5, going over from Matthew 4, in 5, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he gave us his specific purpose statement with his anointing and what he came to do. Then he's telling us we're supposed to have an impact. That anointing, you're supposed to do something with it. How do you define an impact? An impact is a noun. It's the force or impression of one thing on another, a significant or major effect, or the impact of something on society or on science, etc., etc. An impact. We're supposed to be change agents. We're supposed to leave the world better than we found it. We're supposed to impact people, help people. When people think of us, they should say, you know what? I want to be more like this person for these reasons. So number one, we get an anointing. Number two, we make an impact. In Matthew 16, 24 and 27, it says, Jesus says to his disciples, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So point three, you're supposed to believe. You're supposed to have faith because that's how you make an impact. That's how you become a change agent. That's how you get things done. In verse 26, he goes on to say, for what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And this is important. This part is very, very, very important because Jesus Christ is our Savior, but he's also our Lord. And they're slightly different because at the last part of verse 27, it says, and then he will reward each according to his works. Salvation is a gift. It is not a reward. You can't work your way into salvation. You can't, there's nothing you can do for salvation. Salvation is a gift. You could be a thief who've lived a horrible life and had a change of heart and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you can be saved. That's how salvation works. We don't earn salvation by coming to church. I don't care what day you go. You can stay in church all day. You can move to the mountains and be a monk and give up everything. And that's not going to buy you salvation because you can't buy it. Salvation is a gift. But I'm not talking about gifts right now. I'm talking about rewards. And that's where faith comes in. Because do we believe verse 27 when it says, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." So it's not salvation. He's saying, hey, it's according to what you do. Wait, you mean there's action in this walk? Wait, you mean there's stuff? No, that's heretical, is it? That God is actually going to reward people? You can have a reward? Well, let's see what Hebrews says about that. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For those who come to God must believe that he is." That's one thing you need to believe, that he is God. And the other thing is that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. What? Okay, so you have the anointing, and you're supposed to make an impact. How does that impact work? I'm glad you asked. We have that parable of the people who are given the talents. And then the king goes off and he comes back and he says, hey, what have you done with the talents that I've given you? And the one who had five, he said, listen, I did this with the talents and now I have 10. Well done, good and faithful servant. See, he did something. He wasn't like, oh, I covered you. You're good, my child. No, you did something. So I'm going to bless you. See, there are Christians that don't necessarily agree that there is an if-then statement when it comes to God, that there are if-then covenants. That's why they don't like the law, because it's a if-then. That's why we don't talk about Deuteronomy. We live all types of cursed lives in this country, right? Where foreigners come over and take everything that you have, and you think the answer is to shut the border. You're looking in the wrong place. We'll have violence and crimes in our city, and we look at it, we got to stop guns. Well, now they're stabbing people in the neck at football games and running around Walmart just stabbing people. And I'm looking at the news, and this lady took her SUV and went to 4 different parking lots just hitting people. And our households are falling apart. And we're fighting with each other. We got Christians mad at Christians over some of the silly things. But we all covered by the blood. But what about those blessings? See, I want those blessings. Is it wrong to want those blessings? Right? Because it has all those curses in there. You know what? I want you to read them so you know they're there, but that's not the focus. I want to know how my barns could be full. It's not wrong if it's in the Bible. I want to know how the storehouses of heaven can be opened up and a blessing poured out on me. I want to know how I can be healthy, because Jesus Christ, I'm going back, in his specific purpose statement, says the Spirit of the Lord is anointing him to proclaim the good news to the poor. And can I tell you something? The good news to the poor is more than one day you're going to be in heaven. Part of the good news for the poor is you're not going to be poor no more. Let me ask you something. You go to a poor person, you tell them, hey, I got some good news. You're not going to be poor. Do they take that as good news? Yes, that's good news. He set me to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Now, this is not people locked up in jail. You think about the things that we are in this free nation are entrapped by and stuck to, that we have a high suicide rate, a high drug usage rate. People are in bondage to alcohol and pornography. And recovery of sight for the blind. God's blessing is right in front of us. When he says recovery of sight to the blind, it's kind of like he's talking about those Pharisees that we read in John 10. The Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. They didn't see it either. Do you see it? Do you see the blessing that God has for you? Do you see your specific purpose statement? Because he's telling you, I expect you to be salt and light. I'm giving you my spirit so you can go into enemy territory and conquer it. The game plan is the same. Just like he told the Israelites, right? Last week, I talked about that blessing that Caleb received. Caleb received a blessing. When they went into the promised land, Caleb's blessing was like this. He said, I was only 40-something years old when I first came to this promised land, and I saw how good it was. But the other spies, they rebelled. They said, no, we can't take that promised land. But I said, no, we can do it. We can take this promised land. It doesn't matter if there are giants here. We can take it. It doesn't matter if there are walled cities here. We can take it. Because his vision was clear. He was ready to have an impact. And he said, even though I'm 85 years old now, I can still walk around and I can still whip some tail like when I was 40. And this is how what God promised me. God promised me that everywhere my feet went, that land would be mine. I'm not going to do it now, but last week I gave an illustration. If I had a promise like that, I would be running. Running, 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 touching every chair, every wall, every parking lot, I would be running. Because that's the kind of impact that he got. And guess what? It was the if statement, then he got the blessing. He took his land, so he made an impact. And he blessed the whole nation with his faithfulness. So we see from the specific purpose statement that Yeshua our Messiah did in Luke 4, that with the anointing and with the impact, we use faith and we get that reward. So, but without faith, in Hebrews 11:6, it says it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Diligence, that's steady, earnest, and energetic effort, devoted, painstaking work, and application to accomplish an undertaking. So we could say we believe in God, but are we diligent about it? Do you diligently believe that he's going to reward you? Because see, if you are steadfast, earnest, energetic in that effort, you'll be doing something to get rewarded. That happens. It's a promise. We continue in Hebrews, we get all those examples. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who are disobedient. Wow. The Holy Spirit is part of our Most High God. When he gifts you part of himself, do you understand that? That indwelling of the Holy Spirit? God is putting part of who he is in you. If that happens, how can you expect not to see change? How can you expect not to do amazing things? How can you not expect to exceed in everything your hand touches? Because we're saying that that's God in you? So here are how some of the ways you will see the change. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10, we have the nine gifts of the Spirit, right? So we have wisdom, we have knowledge, we have faith, we talked about that, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment of spirits. You know, that's important. I'm going to pause there a bit because in our advanced, educated society, sometimes we like to act like the spirit world isn't real. I'm from a third world country, right? We don't have the education you guys do. We don't have the medicine you do. But I'll tell you what, we got some wisdom y'all don't have. What does that look like? Sometimes we see a situation, everybody sees the situation, and you know what everyone says? Oh, that's a demon right there, right? It's like, you say that in America, everyone looks at you like you're crazy and backward. A demon? Those don't exist. Well, they're tearing up your country. They're tearing up your churches. They're tearing up your households because you're too educated to acknowledge them. But the Holy Spirit in you gives you that discernment. Speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. So I do believe in wisdom. I do believe in knowledge. I just talked about faith. I do believe in healing. I do believe in miracles. God is still in the business of them. So those are the gifts. And you go over to Galatians 5, 22 to 23. We talk about the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The gifts are not distributed equally or evenly. They're not. God gives the gifts to who he wants. Someone might have the ability to heal. Someone else might be able to speak in tongues. Someone else might be able to interpret it. Someone else might have this discernment. That's why we have those parables, right? The parable that I referenced before, you know, someone was given five, someone was given two, someone was just given one. It's not about what gift you have to make the impact. If you just have one gift, use it. You can impact the world with the one gift that you have. You don't get to bury that gift and say, you're a hard man, here's your gift back. So whatever gift that you get with the Holy Spirit, it's your job to use it and allow God to multiply it. That's how you make an impact. You don't do that, you don't get to make an impact. Now, the fruit, they're different. That's something that you develop. All good tree produces fruit. So every single one of these nine things you're supposed to have. Now, you might have a greater portion in patience than you do in faithfulness, but you're supposed to be working on increasing all of them. Right now, I'm working on increasing my peace. I like that one, right? You know, somewhere around your middle 40s, you realize, Jesus didn't keep arguing with those Pharisees, did he? He said what he needed to say, and if they didn't get it, they didn't get it, right? I spent 10 years, man, trying to get just about everybody I know to buy Bitcoin, to buy real estate, to start a business, to do this, to do that, to do this, because I'm like, it's amazing, and I see it clearly. I see it. But if you don't see it, I mean, I can't make you see it. It's not my power. It's not my gift. Sight to the blind. That was in Jesus' specific purpose statement. I'm supposed to be light and salt. So we talk about these gifts and these fruit. What does that mean? Well, in Isaiah 6, verse 5, God is working with Isaiah, and he says, woe to me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. But God is going to say, your background does not matter. My daughter's getting baptized, and when it comes to personality, she's the most like me of all my kids. I've reached a point of Christianity where I know my weaknesses. So that scares me. She's happy. She thinks it's a good thing. When Aaron came up here and he talked about the good in us, he also said, we have evil in us. This flesh, right? You're not going to get rid of it until our Savior and our Messiah comes back. Maybe I'm telling too much of myself. Sometimes I'm sitting there minding my own business. Like, seriously, minding my own business, working on my peace. And an evil thought will pop in my head. And I'm like, wait a minute. Where did that come from? Like, what? Why? How? Like, how? So she's the most like me. So there's a lot of good in that because, you know, even, you know, we talked about that grace. God was graceful when he put the knowledge of good and evil in that fruit. So we still have some good, but there's a lot of evil. So woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. That's internal, but we talked about environment, right? And he's around people of unclean lips. That's not good. But with the Spirit, in Proverbs 24, it says, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. So every time you get up when you fall, you make an impact. Your past mistakes don't matter on the road to victory. That's why we have the Spirit. That's why we get baptized. In Jeremiah 1:7-8. When God is sending Jeremiah out to make this impact, remember what we talked about? So number one, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It has anointed me. So after Jesus got baptized, he has that anointing on him. Then we talked about the salt and the light. You're supposed to make an impact. And then you walk in faith. If we look in Jeremiah 1:7-8, I'm going to tie this all together. It says, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth. So you're getting baptized at 18. But he has a specific purpose for you. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. We talked about Vodi Bachman and other believers who have had to go and minister in places that were hostile to them. Is your neighborhood, your workplace, even your family, are they all open to what thus says the Lord is? Because in that specific purpose, he's going to tell you, do not be afraid of their faces. For I am with you. So your age is irrelevant. The obstacles that you have, they are irrelevant. It doesn't matter if it is a fiery furnace. It doesn't matter if it's a giant. It doesn't even matter if it's death. Christ came to give us an abundant life. He tells us that in John 10:10. And as forerunners of the kingdom, because once we take that blood covenant up, once we get under that water of baptism, we're ambassadors for that kingdom. And we're called to make an impact on this world. So the enemy wants to steal God's power, he wants to kill God's people, and he wants to destroy God's creation. But do not let fear stop you or dull your impact, because those things, they hinder your blessings. I don't want you to tell people about an abundant life. I want you to show them an abundant life. I don't want you to tell people about how good God is. I want them that when they look at you, they see how good God is. That's the impact. That's the faith that I want you to walk in moving forward. So I want to see that faith and that impact in our marriages, in our prayer life, in our health, in our ministries, in our finances, in our career. And we can show the world how to do likewise. Hey, how come you did this? How come you did that? God showed me favor. That's something I literally pray for. God, show me favor. God, open doors for me that no man can close. In John 14, verse 12, Jesus is going to say to them, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." So we're empowered with the Holy Spirit, which is a part of God himself in us. We are anointed. So I want us today, when we leave here, to walk in that anointing, to walk like we're ready to make an impact, to move in faith, because we believe, like he says in 14, ask anything in his name and he will do it. We need to make an impact in this world. We need to make a difference in this world. We need to multiply our gifts, and we need to move forward as we march into the kingdom. Today's the first step, Abriana. And for all of us, let's keep on that walk.